Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to go to the cross in order to save us from our sins. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things that should never surprise us is that our God is a planner. Think about it. God had a plan as to how he was going to create the heavens and the earth. God had a plan as to how he was going to rescue his children when they rebelled against him. God had a plan as to how he was going to set apart and preserve the descendants of Abraham as his special, chosen covenant people. God had a plan on how he was going to hand the promise of the Messiah from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to great King David. God had a plan as to how he was going to bring the true Son of God into this world as the true Son of Man. And as the season of Lent reminds us, God had a plan as to how he was going to save us from our sins. Since our God is a planner, the overall theme for our sermon series during the season of Lent is very easy for us to understand. That overall theme is God's surprising strategies. Today, let's see that part of God's strategy, part of God's plan to bring sinners like us home to him includes this. One stands, everyone else sits. Luke begins our text for today by reminding us that the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness was also a part of God's plan, part of God's strategy. Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Jesus' temptation took place directly after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. It was at Jesus' baptism that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and lighted on him. It was at Jesus' baptism that he was formally anointed to serve publicly as the Messiah, as the Christ. We should also point out here that while Luke only records three temptations that Satan brought against Jesus, the words, "He was tempted by the devil," very literally read, "He was being tempted by the devil." For 40 days, Satan attacked our Savior over and over again. Why? Because Satan was desperate. Satan was determined to do everything he could to prevent Jesus from reaching his goal, the cross on Calvary's Hill. We, of course, know that Satan was not successful in tempting our Savior to sin. At the very same time, we would do well to remember that Satan uses this very same tactic against us, doesn't he? There are days and there are times in our life when it seems as though Satan is relentlessly attacking us over and over again. There are days and there are times when it seems as though Satan is attacking us by having our friends invite us to join them in doing something that we know is not pleasing to our God. There are days and there are times when it seems as though Satan attacks us by using someone from our own family to challenge us on what God clearly reveals to us in his word. There are days and there are times when Satan attacks us by using a situation at work, or a situation at school, or a situation at home, to see how far we will bend before we break and do something or say something that is completely unchristian. Add to that all of the times that Satan attacks us using the television, using various forms of media, and especially now using the internet. So yes, my friends, there are days and there are times when Satan relentlessly attacks us over and over again. When that happens, we dare not depend on our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom, and our own wit to try and defeat that roaring lion. Instead, we run. We run to our Lord. We ask him for help, and then we follow the example that our Lord himself gives us in our text for today. With that strategy in mind, let's look at the temptations that Satan brought against Jesus. The first temptation is found in verses 3 and 4. Luke writes, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.'" Here is where we need to stop and remember that Jesus' temptation in the wilderness took place directly after his baptism in the Jordan River. At his baptism, the Heavenly Father openly declared Jesus to be the Son of God. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." If you are the Son of God. With those words, Satan was tempting Jesus to doubt what the Heavenly Father had just proclaimed. Are you convinced that you are the Son of God? If you are, then why would your Heavenly Father allow you to suffer that intense pain that you are feeling right now? "I thought he said that he was pleased with you." Look, there's a very easy way for you to prove that you are indeed the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread. Through the sacrament of holy baptism, you were adopted to be a dearly beloved child of your Heavenly Father. Since your status as a child of God is something that God has done for you, and not something that you chose or did on your own, your status as a child of God is an established fact. Knowing that when you were baptized, the Heavenly Father said to you, "You are my Son, you are my daughter. With you I am well pleased." Do not be surprised when Satan tempts you to doubt who you truly are. When you fail that test, when you don't get that promotion, when you are struggling to pay your bills, when it feels like nobody likes you, nobody loves you, when it seems as though you are lost in the middle of a desert, that is when Satan is going to try his hardest to get you to doubt who you are. If you are a child of God, then why does he allow these things to happen to you? Is it possible that God doesn't love you? Is it possible that you aren't really a child of God? We'll focus on how to deal with those temptations in just a moment. When Satan tempted Eve to doubt what God said to her, did God really say? Satan won, didn't he? First Eve and then Adam crumbled under Satan's temptation. They doubted what God said to them, and they brought sin down upon the entire human race. Satan was hopefully anticipating that he could have that same level of success against the seed of the woman and achieve even more disastrous results. He was wrong. Instead of even thinking about giving in to Jesus, to Satan's temptation, instead of even thinking about using his divine power to tell this stone to become bread and satisfy his intense hunger, Jesus confidently defeated Satan's temptation by saying, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." It is written. That's the common theme that runs through all of these temptations. It is written. That is the example of how all of God's sons and how all of God's daughters can overcome Satan's temptations. As the Son of God, Jesus could have used his divine power to command Satan to leave. If Jesus had done that, Satan would have had no other choice but to leave Jesus alone. But that's not what Jesus did, is it? He defeated Satan's temptation to doubt what the Heavenly Father said by trusting in what the Heavenly Father revealed in his holy word. That example applies to us as well. While we may not be 100% successful as Jesus was, we have been given the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in order to defeat our enemy, the devil. Remember how Jesus' brother James said to us, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The second temptation that Satan brought against our Lord is found in verses 5 through 8. Luke writes, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Once again, we see a parallel between Jesus' temptation in the desert and Eve's temptation in the garden. Satan is a liar. Later on in his ministry, the Lord would say concerning Satan, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan arrogantly claimed that he is the ruler and the owner of all things. Satan arrogantly claimed that all the authority and all the splendor of the world had been given to him. By whom? And that he had the right to give it to Jesus. Satan arrogantly claimed that Jesus could still become the Messiah king without having to endure all the pain and all the suffering that he would find on the cross of Calvary's hill. There was just one little thing that Jesus had to do first. Bow down and worship Satan. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus didn't even think about giving in to this temptation. Jesus didn't even think about avoiding the agony of the cross. Jesus didn't even think about bowing down and worshiping this liar, this deceiver, this murderer. Jesus knew in his heart, and he revealed in his life, that there is only one person who deserves our worship, and that is the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. How many times has Satan tempted you in a very similar way? How many times has Satan dangled the treasures and the pleasures of this world in front of your eyes and tempted you by saying, "All of this can be yours if you give the things of this world the number one place in your heart and the number one priority in your life." Like the sirens of ancient mythology, Satan lures us with something that might seem to be desirable, something that might bring us pleasure, but it's all a lie. In the end, and hopefully not too late, we realize that it was all a trap. When someone bows down to the treasures and the pleasures of this world, when that is what they put in the number one place in their heart, the number one priority of their life, they become slaves of Satan. The final temptation is recorded for us in verses 9 through 12. Luke writes, "The devil led him out to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Here we see two very powerful things. First of all, we see the audacity of Satan and the depth of his depravity. It was as though Satan was saying to Jesus, "You who use the word to answer me, do you really trust in that word? Do you really trust the one who gave you that word? Do you really believe that his word and his Holy Spirit has designated you to be the Messiah King? If you do, then surely the promises that he makes to all of his sons apply especially to you, the Son of God. So jump. Prove that you do indeed trust in the promises that your heavenly Father has made." Second, we see the cunning of Satan. Satan conveniently omitted the words, "in all your ways," when quoting from this psalm. As we heard this morning, this is from Psalm 91, isn't it? Specifically, it's Psalm 91, verses 9 through 12. "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Psalm 91 is indeed highlighting the promise that God gives to those who trust in Him. Psalm 91 is not a license to do reckless and foolish things, anticipating that our God will certainly protect us no matter what. That's why Jesus defeated this temptation by saying, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There are two warnings contained in this third temptation that Satan brought against our Lord. The first warning reminds us to be careful, because Satan and his cohorts are not shy about misusing God's holy word. They are willing to take passages of Scripture out of context and then try to use them to get us to violate what God has revealed to us. God loves everyone, right? And so should you. Don't get bogged down by what they believe. Don't get bogged down by the way they are living their life. Jesus said that He wants His church here on this earth to be one, just as He and the Father are one. So concentrate on the fundamental teachings of Scripture and agree to disagree about those little teachings, those minor teachings, such as infant baptism, such as the real presence of Jesus' true body and blood in the sacrament of Holy Communion, such as how a sinner becomes a Christian. This is a very powerful temptation, my friends, especially in our day and age when so many churches and so many denominations are shrinking. The second warning reminds us to be careful because Satan and his cohorts know that we still have that old sinful nature lurking inside of us. Our old sinful nature will encourage us to test our God. How far can we push the boundaries before we get in trouble? Go ahead and join with your friends. Isn't God's grace big enough to forgive you? Go ahead and max out your credit cards. Didn't God promise that He would provide for you? Go ahead and have some fun. You still have plenty of time to repent and ask for forgiveness. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Those are words that we would all do well to take to heart. That brings us to the closing verse of our text. Luke tells us, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. While Satan did indeed lose this battle in the wilderness, he certainly did not concede the war. In a desperate attempt to destroy Jesus before Jesus could destroy him, Satan continued to attack him throughout his life, up to and including when he was nailed to the cross on Calvary's hill. Remember how even the religious leaders of God's people mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Satan's desire to devour our soul, Satan's desire to drag us into hell with him for all of eternity, is what motivates him to watch and wait for the opportune time to shoot one of his flaming arrows at us. We need to always be prepared. We need to always be on alert. We need to always remember what the Apostle Paul told us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. With the eyes of faith, we see one man, our brother Jesus, stand and fight our most powerful enemy, Satan. All we can do is sit and watch. We watch with eyes that are filled with wonder. We watch with hearts that are filled with faith. By faith, we know that Jesus fought that battle as one of us and that he won that battle for all of us. The gate to heaven now stands wide open to everyone who believes and trusts in him. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.